If you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Our focus tonight is going to be on our Redeemer. I've entitled this message, Hope Has Come. What makes something good news? Have you ever thought about that? What makes something good news? When you think about good news, it has to come in the context of something bad in order for it to be considered good. For example, if somebody were to come to you and tell you that they had a cure for your disease, that is good news to you because you have a disease. That's what makes the cure good news. If you are communicating to a family member that you are safe when a horrible storm came passing through, that is good news. Why? Because there was a horrible storm and you are okay. When you look at the world in which we live, there is a lot of bad news. There are children that are sexually and physically abused every day. There are illnesses that take away life from people who once were full of life. There are people who are hungry. There is war. There's terrorism. Our world is a broken and dark place. Nobody can argue that. It is a place of fear, depression, anxiety, death, pain, and disease. And when you look at the world in which we live, we naturally think to ourselves, something isn't right. Our world is broken. Now, why is it that way? According to Genesis chapter 3, it's because sin entered into the world. And because of sin, creation is now fractured. That's bad news. But in the midst of bad news, there is very good news. And that good news is that there is hope. There is hope. So in a world that is broken and dark, what do we look to? Where does one go to find hope? In a dark and broken world, where do we turn? What do we run to? Did you know the way you were created, you were hardwired for hope? Everything that you attach your heart to is full of hope. You are always seeking, looking for hope. Hope is an object with an expectation. Here's what I mean by that. You are always hoping in something and asking that thing to deliver something to you, whatever that may be. It may be to bring you pleasure, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness. That's what hope is. It's an object tied together with an expectation. And you're asking that thing to bring you something in return. Now, one of the problems with us is that we tend to look for hope in all the wrong places, don't we? We may look to people for hope, but people disappoint you and people hurt you, don't they? Sometimes we turn to places, certain circumstances we put ourselves in, looking for hope in those things. But those are always changing. Sometimes we place our hope in things. But things never satisfy. They have a tendency to be bankrupt. They take you to a certain level of expectation, and then they begin to disappoint. You see, we tie our hope to all the wrong things. We look for hope where it can't be found. And when we do that, we find ourselves disappointed, frustrated, and often confused. As we come into the Christmas season, oftentimes you hear the word thrown out, hope. But what does that even mean in the Christmas season? You see it everywhere. It's on cards, it's on mugs, it might be on your stocking. What does it mean, hope, when it's referring to the Christmas season? Are they talking about a season where it's full of joy, warmth, family, and friends? Is it hope because it's the end of an old year and the beginning of a new year? Where do we find hope? Hope is a powerful thing when it's put in its proper place. And Isaiah 59, what Isaiah is going to do is he's going to help us discover where we find hope. In Isaiah, we're going to look at 59 verses 1 through 20 tonight. And what's interesting about this context is that we are going to attempt to paint a glorious picture for you of hope out of a very dark passage of Scripture. You know, you've heard the saying, the darker the darkness, the lighter the light, right? When we look around at a broken, dark world, the hope is just glorious. So where do we find that? We find it in Isaiah 59. This is one of the darkest moments in the history of Israel. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon. They have now come back to Jerusalem. And in their return, there is no city walls, there is no temple, there is no government, there is no law, there is no leadership, there is violence in the streets. It's chaos, it's a mess. We're going to see in this context fallen people in a sinful, dark, and broken world. And this is the backdrop that God chooses to bring hope. Let me ask you a question tonight. When your life is broken and seems dark, when life is hard for you, when it's difficult and confusing, where do you run for hope? Where do you run for comfort? Where do you go for security? Where do you turn? Is it in a relationship? Maybe it's in something that's tangible. But what happens when those things are taken away? Let's see from Isaiah 59 where we are to look for hope. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's taken place here is that the people of God had wandered so far from him. They were living in their sin. They were living according to their flesh, doing whatever they pleased. And the further they drifted away from God, their circumstances were horrible. They were just a mess. And the further they wandered, the more they started to blame God for their difficulties. And it got so bad for them, in verse 1, what we see is that these people began to lose heart that God could even save them from what they were dealing with. We see that with some of these statements in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He can't save us. He's not even listening to us. He can't hear us. They began to question God's wisdom. They began to question God's goodness. They began to question God's presence because of their circumstances and difficulties. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever questioned God's goodness, his wisdom, and his presence in your life? You know, when we end up doing that in our lives, we have a tendency to run away from him instead of run toward him. Why? Because we doubt him. You never run towards something you're doubting. You don't run to something that you think is shaky and you're not confident in for safety, security, and hope. You don't do that. So what we see with these people here is that they were turning from God. They were blaming God for the situation that they found themselves in. They were hurting. They were suffering. And because of that, they were coming to wrong conclusions. God does not love me. God does not listen to me. He is not here. He does not care. But then we read on in verse 2, And we see God come into the picture to reveal something very tragic to them. Look what we see in verse 2. God's going to tell them, it's not because of me that you have these issues. It's actually because of you. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Go down to verse 7. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. God reveals to them in verses 2 through 8 that he is not the issue. The problem is them. The reason they find themselves in the situation and the circumstances that they're living in is because of them. They're the problem. And he goes in great detail and explains to them why. Look at verse 2. We see two words that he uses here. One of the words is because of their iniquity. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. God is not the issue. You have a sin problem. That word iniquity there is talking about moral uncleanness. Isn't it natural for us to think that we're better than we are? You know, sometimes we believe that we truly are pure, but then we think about our motives, our desires, our purpose, our thoughts, and if we're honest, we would recognize that we're not always pure. There is a moral uncleanness that we possess. He also uses another word here, not only iniquity, but also your sin has hidden you from his face. That word sin, falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what God wants them to recognize is it's because of their iniquity and their sin that separates them from God. Their issue isn't something else. It's natural for us to always point the finger at somebody else. We never want to recognize that maybe the issue is actually inside of me. So what do? We point the finger at somebody else. We point our finger at our circumstances. We point our finger at some other philosophy, and we say, that's the problem. And God points his finger right back at you and says, actually, you're the problem. The scripture tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. We have a problem. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have a problem. Each and every one of us has a problem because there is something inside of us that lurks and it's dark and dangerous. It kidnaps our thoughts, it diverts our desires, it distorts our words, and it drives our behavior. What is that within me that causes me to live that way? It's my iniquity and my sin. God gets right down to it in verse 2. This is the problem. This is what separates me from God. This is why when you look around, there is death and defeat and discouragement and disease. Because of sin. And what happens when man acknowledges that there's a problem? Oftentimes, if he sees a need, he wants to fix it himself. Look at verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us, for we look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble in the noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. Salvation, but it is far from us. This Verses 1 through 8 is simply man's problem, which is sin. Verses 9 through 11 is man's natural response to his sin. He wants to do something about it on his own. He wants to solve this problem on his own, but the reality is he can't. Look at the descriptions that are used there. It's like a blind person going up against a wall, kind of looking for a light switch. They're just kind of stumbling around. That's what he says here. He says, we stumble at noon. We are dead. You can't acquire salvation on your own through any works that you do. You cannot save yourself. So what happens when you recognize that you're a sinner? One of two things. Number one, you point the finger at something else and you blame your situation because of that. Or number two, you bow your knee and confess. So we see man has a sin problem. We see he tries to solve it himself. He recognizes he can't do it. So is he going to sit there and blame his circumstances and his situation on somebody else or something else? Or is he going to humble himself and bow his knee and confess? Look at verse 12. We see a confession. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. You see the acknowledgement? And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and in lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. They finally understand there is an acknowledgement that they are the issue. Their transgressions, their iniquities are right before the Lord. They are exposed and they acknowledge them. And it's at this moment when you confess, when you see yourself in your sinful, wicked state and acknowledge that you have a need that you can't meet, that is a moment of humility, honesty, and dependence. Because there is a recognition there that you have a deep problem that you can't solve. Think about it. In my life, I can run from people if they're an issue. I can even run from my circumstances if they're the problem. But you know what's a reality? I can never run from me. You can't. We have an issue and it needs to be dealt with. So here's the point. You will never be able to see hope until you understand your need for it. Why is hope such a great thing? It's a great thing if you recognize that you need it. So here's where he goes from here in verse 15, the second half. He says, "This is you in your broken and dark state. This is why you are fallen. This is why the world is broken and dark and it's full of death and disease. And this is all the bad stuff." But when we understand and recognize the bad, the gloriousness of the good news is exalted. So look at the second half of verse 15. So where do we look to hope? "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." So here's what we see. What God's saying here is when he looks around at all the horizontal places for hope to be found, when man looks horizontally at the world around him and tries to find hope in people, places, or things, he cannot find lasting hope. No one or nothing is able to give you the hope that you are seeking. That's what it's being said here. And in light of this disaster, in light of all sin, in light of all rebellion and our iniquity and our transgression, what does God do? Does he turn his back on us? In light of our sin and our trespasses and sins, does he walk away? Does he look at us and say, I've had it, I'm going to wipe you out? Look at verse 16, the second part. What is God's response to this? Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. Can we try to understand what's unfolding right before us as such a dark picture is painted? Now we turn a corner and all of a sudden we see this light and we are running because we need light. And he starts to describe this hope. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation. Whenever you see that phrase in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord, that is one of the names of the Messiah, referring to Jesus Christ. And what God is saying is now that you're at this moment where you utterly have no hope and you recognize your need, I'm going to send you hope. And it's going to be in the form of a person. And his name is Jesus. And he's coming to save his people from their sin. That's hope. That's the Christmas story. You wonder why the angels were singing? Why the wise men worshiped, why the shepherds were in awe, because right in front of them, hope had come. Hope came in the form of a baby. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to describe when this hope comes, what does he bring with him? Look at verse 17. For when he put on his righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Verses 17 through 19 clearly tell us that one of the things that this hope brings with him is judgment. It's judgment. And notice how serious this is. What do we know about the Messiah when he comes? Jesus. When he comes, we need to recognize that he is going to deal with evil. That he is going to punish wrong, that one day evil will be repaid. And Isaiah wants us to recognize that this Messiah takes sin seriously. And so should his followers. Sin is serious. Sin is evil. Sin is disastrous. Sin leads to death. See, the problem with us in this room is we often don't see sin the same way. It doesn't always look evil to us. When you are a male in this room and you are lusting, that doesn't look very evil to you at that moment, does it? No, it comes in the form of beauty. And at that moment, it doesn't look evil and wicked. It looks beautiful. When you are a teenager and you are living in rebellion against your parents, it doesn't look evil and wicked to you in that moment. What does it look like? Oh, you love the adrenaline of whatever you're doing at that moment. You see, the problem is we don't often see sin the same way that God sees sin. It's serious, and what we need to understand is one day he will deal with it. So he doesn't just come with judgment. He also comes with something else. Look at verse 20. This Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So when hope comes, he will come to judge one day. But notice what else he comes with. He comes with grace. He comes with grace. Verse 20 is overwhelming. Notice the words that are used here. And a Redeemer will come. For who? For who? Some translations put it this way, and a redeemer will come to Zion to those who repent of their sins. A redeemer is coming. Our redeemer came. What does it mean to redeem? He says here in verse 20, I'm going to send a redeemer. I love that word redemption because to redeem means to buy something back. And this is what God is communicating to his people. I'm going to send my son. He's going to live a life that you could not live, to die a death that you should have died. And when he lives that life, and when he dies that death, he's going to rise again and conquer death so that he can offer you eternal life. And then his righteousness will be given over to your account so that when you stand before him, it's like you have never sinned. That's redemption. That's hope. And that's who came. You see how beautiful that is in stark contrast to what we see around us? You know, our world today is not much different than the world that they lived in. There is darkness all around. And people are looking for hope. You are looking for hope. But where do we find it? We find it in a person, Jesus Christ. These Old Testament saints in this passage, they had been redeemed from Egypt, the law had been given, the prophets had spoken, but the Messiah still had not come for them yet. And as they lived in the difficulty of their days, they were holding on to the hope of his coming. Does that sound familiar? We are the same way. This is true of us. For us, Jesus has come the first time. He has lived his life. He died and rose again on our behalf. He has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. But sin has not completely been defeated. And we, as of right now, are not in that final kingdom. So we long and wait patiently for his coming again. But in the difficulty of our days, where will you reach for hope? Maybe naturally you reach to people. We love the approval of people. We love to find security in people. But what we find in our text tonight is that's not where you find hope. Not in those people, in one person, Jesus Christ. Maybe you run to things. And it's natural for you to find comfort and security and rest in stuff. But what happens when that's all gone? When that disappears and your life is turned upside down because you don't have that rest and hope and security in that, that's not where we find hope. We find hope in Jesus Christ. So no matter how troubled your situation is, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, no matter how awful people treat you, you know what's encouraging is you can wake up every day and remind yourself that you have met hope. And when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has redeemed your life, and now there is hope. So no matter what situation, what you face, you have hope. And that's what we see. So when you look at the world around you, when you go and you turn on the news and you're fearful and worried and discouraged with what's going on in the world, that's what happens when sin is in play. But you don't find hope in those things. You find hope in him. So this Christmas, as we begin this season, what I want us to do is direct our thoughts and attention on the real meaning for the season, and that's hope. In 2 weeks, we have a program that's called Hope is Born. You have an opportunity to look at your neighbors and coworkers as souls. And you have the opportunity to play a part in helping answer the greatest question that is a longing of their heart. Where can I find hope? Well, let me tell you, come to church. There's a beautiful program that we're doing full of music that points you to the answer to that question. It is stated that the people that are most open to church and to Christian things are around Christmas and Easter. Don't let this pass you by. Don't get caught up in the hustle and bustle and distractions of all the worldly things that come with Christmas. Take an opportunity to say, Lord, help me reach somebody with the reason for the season. Help me direct people to hope. And that's one way that you can do that. So you be praying, Lord, use me. I mean, one of the great things you see in the book of John throughout the whole book is when somebody meets the Savior, their immediate response is they go out and they want others to meet him too. How is it that we sit in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love the fact that Jesus died for me, but we don't want others to meet him? How's that possible? When you meet the one who redeemed your soul, who gives you hope and meaning and purpose, isn't there something inside of you that wants to run over to a brother or a sister or people that live in your community and say, hey, come and meet the one who changed me? That's hope. That's Jesus. It's Christmas. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight. May you burden our heart as we come into this Christmas season to be encouraged as we remember that we have hope. This world is a broken and dark place. And we don't have to live in worry and fear. We have hope and confidence in the one who holds it all in the palm of his hand. And we celebrate that. So thank you, Lord, for being our hope. So when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were in our iniquity and our transgressions, we were your enemies. You came and died for us. We're so thankful. Thank you for being our hope. Burden our hearts for others to find hope in you. Challenge our hearts that if we're leaving here tonight and we have rested our hope in other things, that you would remind us of the bankruptcy of all those other things, that only true hope and purpose and meaning can be found in you. So help us to leave encouraged tonight as we focus on you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the saints alive, don't forget our acts at our home right now. God bless you. You're dismissed.